Amen, amen. So this week, we have had, as in the Kaufman family, had a few exciting things going on. One of them, on Tuesday, was our Gotcha Day. Now, if you don't know what Gotcha Day is, I didn't either until a couple years ago. Somebody's excited. Somebody knows. Yeah, Jeanette knows. You know what that is. Yeah. Gotcha Day is the anniversary of our kids' adoption. It's when we adopted two of our girls last year. And so that was a wonderful time. We had some friends over, family over, stuff like that. We ate way too much pizza and way too much cake and way too much ice cream. Somebody made the comment that they had more sugar that night than the last few years put together. And they're probably not wrong, is the thing. But as we were there, we were asking the question. Somebody asked the question. And it was just a real simple one. And it was, what's something good that you learned this past year? You see, because our girl's adoption wasn't the only anniversary this week. This is also the anniversary of our year-long, really, interaction with COVID and living with the reality of COVID-19. In fact, today, this is our one-year anniversary as a church of our first online-only service. Isn't that neat? See, a few days ago of last year, this was when the city and the county, they issued their various stay-at-home orders. All kinds of stuff was coming out in the news, but we really didn't know what we were talking about. We found out that COVID-19, as it spreads and as people were navigating it, it's nothing to sneeze about, but you're fine. So everybody was navigating this tension together. And in fact, overnight here at the church, we all became televangelists rather quickly. In fact, this week, just for fun, even though it wasn't fun at all, I looked back at that service and watched myself speak. I saw the worship band came in, and there were six or seven of them playing. And then a few people pushing the buttons back here. They did a phenomenal job. And then I got up and stumbled my way through a message. And if you want to see a very, very nervous Pastor Michael, has no clue what he's doing. There's one right here, but there's even better one on that Sunday. So look it up from last year. But go back to this Tuesday. So they had asked that question. What's something good that you've learned or experienced from this past year? And that's a great question, because so often when we think of COVID, when we think of this past year, we just go straight to the negative. We think of everything that we missed out on and everything that's changed. And we could spend all day complaining and pointing out different negative aspects of it. But there's always some good going on. God is always working something to the good of those who love him. And so they asked that question. A couple of my kiddos, whom we've been homeschooling for about 10 years, they made this transition to a more traditional school. Because you see, last January, my wife and I prayed and sought the Lord. And after we've been homeschooling for about 10 years, we decided it was time to transition out of that. And then 2 months later, a worldwide plague sent all the kids right back. So that is what it is. But they made that transition. They talked about different things about their new school that they really like. Somebody else there mentioned that they felt like this year confirmed to them that they need to be right here so they can care for family and care for certain people. One of the things that I had mentioned that this year had taught me is the importance of focusing on what's really important. You see, because you can spend your time, I would spend my time, my days, going about and going from one thing to the next, to the next, to the next, and it's all good. None of it's bad. But do you ever take a step back and just ask yourself, what's the main thing that I'm trying to get done here? And this past year, it forced me, just on an individual level, to take a step back and to look at what's really the heart of what we're trying to do. What's really at the heart of what we're trying to get done, not only as a church, not only as a group, not only as a family, but in my own life, in my own walk, in my own journey with Jesus. And that actually, that's where this series came from. It was from navigating those thoughts this past year. See, sometimes people ask me, where do the different sermon series come from? Usually, they come from prayer and from listening, both of those together. And that's where God leads us into where he might be leading us as a church. And so that's where this series came from, because it focused on the fact that we are on a journey. And then God kept drawing me to Mark's gospel. That's why we're looking at the gospel of Mark. which is an amazing, amazing gospel, amazing narrative of Jesus' life, so that we can look at him, we can look at his disciples, we can see the journey that they were on, and then see what does it look like for our own lives. Now today what we're going to do is we're going to kind of wrap up this little section of Mark. And no, we have not finished the gospel. We're only in the first few chapters. However, my attention span will not allow a 30-week sermon series. And so I apologize for that. But we're going to wrap this up today. We'll do a few other things. We'll come back. It'll be an ongoing thing as we move forward. But as we look at this part of the journey so far, what have we seen? You know, we saw right off the bat these different descriptors of Jesus. Because we ask this question, if we're going to be on this journey with Jesus, we have to know who he is. If we don't know who he is, how can we be on a journey with him? And so we saw that he is the Son of God, the Son of Man, that he is our forgiver and our leader, that he is our healer and our provider. That's who Jesus is. We saw Jesus' top priority for us. You see, many people back then and even today go to Jesus that he might compassionately meet their needs. And Jesus loves to do that. But what he loves to do even more than compassionately meet our needs is share truth with us, is to teach us about God's kingdom, to teach us about the way of Jesus. So we saw how Jesus values that we come to him for truth and that he might compassionately meet our needs. We talked about how we can have controversial conversations, controversial discussions. See, too often in our culture and our society, these heavy issues, they divide, they pull us apart. And it seems as if the issues that pull us apart get more and more and more, they get more numerous. But in Jesus, we can come together and we can talk about these really, really important things from a place of love, of hospitality, from knowing that we are talking as brothers and as sisters of Jesus. We saw that Jesus calls us to rest. Did you hear me? Jesus calls us to rest. He said elsewhere, he says, "Come to me, all who are heavy burdened or weary, and I will give you rest." That's quickly becoming one of my favorite verses in the Bible. Last week, we saw, Doug showed us, how Jesus calls us to not only walk with him in our own journey with Jesus, but to share that journey with others, to invite them to come along, to invite them to find what we have found in Jesus, that they might have their own journey with Jesus, they might join him in their life. And so we've seen all of these different aspects of it. But today, I want us just to take a moment and to see what's at the heart of the journey with Jesus. We've seen all these different things, these different markers, but if we had to boil it down to just one thing, what would it be? And it would be this. You see, Jesus calls us to be his disciple, to be his disciples. Jesus calls us, he invites us to follow him, to apprentice under him. I heard somebody describe it that way once. I thought that was beautiful. To be apprentices of Jesus, to learn his way, that we might live it in our own lives. Now, what is a disciple? That begs that question. Jesus calls us to be a disciple. What is a disciple? Well, a disciple is someone who does all these things that we've talked about, but what's at the heart of it? What's at the heart of discipleship with Jesus? And it's this. To be a disciple of Jesus is to be with Jesus and to be sent by Jesus. Be with him, be sent by him. There's these two forces that draw us into Jesus and then that send us out to represent Jesus to the world around us. And Jesus showed us that. You see, there is a day that's recorded in the Gospels, a day in Jesus' life where he was going around, he was teaching on the Sabbath. We saw a few weeks ago how that would upset some of the Pharisees, and they were upset so much to the point that they went out plotting his own death. Now, as a preacher, I've preached some sermons that have upset some folks. I've preached some sermons that really have probably been duds more than anything. But to the best of my knowledge, no one has left thinking, "I'm going to kill that guy." Or if they have, it hadn't worked yet. But to the best of my knowledge, that hasn't happened, and hopefully it won't. But Jesus experienced that. He would give a teaching, and people would leave and try to figure out how to kill him. It's the craziest thing. And so he does that, then he withdraws. He goes to be alone with God, and the crowds follow. They come after him. And they come because they're seeking healing. They're seeking his provision and his help. And so he tells his disciples, his closest followers, get a boat ready because this crowd is getting ready to crush me. So Jesus is planning his escape path, really. And then he spends the day healing this crowd and driving out impure spirits, driving out demons. We'll talk about that in just a moment. And then at the end of the day, at the end of this long day where the crowds are following him, where the masses are all around him, a day that would really be just about any preacher's dream, any preacher's idea of a great day, Jesus does something very, very interesting. And that's what I want us to see today. Jesus gets right at the heart of what it is to be on our journey with Jesus. If you have your Bibles, open them up to Mark chapter 3. Mark chapter 3. And we're going to look at verse 13. This is a passage that Doug touched on last week. And I really want us to spend some time and to jump in with both feet. Mark chapter 3, look at verse 13 with me. It says, Jesus went up on a mountainside and called to him those he wanted, and they came to him. He appointed 12 that they might be with him and that he might send them out. Do you see that? To preach and to have authority to drive out demons. And these are the 12 he appointed. Simon, to whom he gave the name Peter. James, the son of Zebedee, and his brother John. To them he gave the name Boanerges, which means sons of thunder. That's a cool nickname. Andrew, Philip, Bartholomew, Matthew, Thomas, James, the son of Alphaeus, Thaddeus, Simon the Zealot, and Judas Iscariot, who betrayed him. As a side note, as you read your Bibles, you're going to find lots of people with very interesting names. And what tends to happen is we try to get the name just right, and it takes us a few tries to get there. Be encouraged. Nobody knows how to pronounce the names. Just say something confidently and move forward. And what everybody do that's listening to you, they'll go, oh, I didn't know that's how you said it. That's probably what a few of you were thinking right there as I was reading that, wasn't it? Yeah. Just say it confidently. Move forward. It'll be all right. But look at verse 14. He appointed the 12 that they might be with him and that he might send them out. That's what it is to be a disciple, to be with Jesus, and then to be willing to be sent by Jesus out into this world, out into our communities, our neighborhoods, our workplaces, our families, wherever we find ourselves, to take Jesus with us as we get there. Now, it says specifically here that the 12 were sent out to preach, and history tells us that's just what they did. You see, all 12 of them, with the exception of one, that's a different story for a different day. But all 12 of them, except for that guy, went out and started churches and preached the message and led many, many, many people to follow Jesus. They spread out all over the known world and took this message of Jesus with them. That's what they were called to do. Now, not everybody is called to preach. There is a spiritual gift of preaching, just like there's a spiritual gift of evangelism. We talked about that some last week. But just because we might not have the spiritual gift of either one, we can always tell our own story. We can always tell somebody what Jesus has done in our lives. How Jesus has done, our God has done for you through Jesus, that which you can never do for yourself. That's simply the gospel. I was far from God, now I can be with God. And it's all because of Jesus. And so we can all do all of those things. I want you to see a few things here. When Jesus called the 12, when Jesus calls us to be his disciple, he's calling us to be together, to follow Jesus together. You see, sometimes we have this mind among us that says, I can follow Jesus on my own. My relationship with Christ is my business, and I'm going to do my thing, and you all just do yours. That's not the way of Christ. That's not the way that Jesus calls us. You see, God is not redeeming a group of individuals. God is not building his kingdom, the kingdom of God, with just a bunch of individuals who happen to be close together. God is redeeming a people. God is redeeming a group called by his own name, Christians, little Christs, ones who will live his way together. That's what Jesus is calling us to. This is actually, by the way, another lesson that we've learned from COVID, how desperately we need each other. You see, we don't realize what we need until all of a sudden we can't have it anymore. We need to be together. We need our small groups. We need our neighbors. We need those around us. We cannot do this life on our own. And that's what Jesus is telling us here. When he calls you to follow him, when he calls you to be a disciple, he is calling you to join a group of people. And then to interact with those who aren't following Christ, with those with different belief systems, or those who act differently, or those who talk differently, or think differently, or vote differently, hello. Jesus is calling us to love them and to serve them. See, sometimes people say, well, Pastor, don't we need to point out all the ways that they're wrong? Yeah, not really. Instead, we need to share with them God's heart, the heart of Jesus. And be mindful, how did Jesus interact with those who weren't following him? He loved them, and he served them. Now, the comments often said, well, Jesus had some harsh words too, and he did. He had some strong words. I'd encourage you, read through the Gospels. Who did he have those strong words for? They weren't for the down and out. They weren't for those that were hurting. They weren't for those that were seeking. Instead, he had the strong words for the religious folk who were keeping people away. That alone right there, that should keep us humble as God's people. None of that's in the notes. That was a divergent. Back on track here. Love and serve everyone around us. Now, it also says here that he gave them authority over demons, to cast out demons. Now, this is a passage that has been interpreted 1,000 different ways by 100 different people. And I did that on purpose. The math works out somehow. What does it mean that Jesus gave them authority to cast out demons? You see, some folks on one side, they say, well, that just means each and every one of us, we need to be trained in exorcisms, and we need to go around, carry some holy water just in case, and throw it on anybody that we might suspect have a demon. That's one side over here. Another group over here says, well, Jesus was just talking about that day. That doesn't really translate to today. There's no such thing as demons. There's no such thing as any of that stuff. We don't need to worry about it. That's this group over here. To the best that I can understand it, what Jesus is saying is that spiritual warfare, this is a real thing. Yes, that angels are real and demons are real. There are spiritual beings. There is an invisible world behind this visible world that we interact with every day. And that these demons, they have an agenda. They're trying to accomplish something. You see, Jesus says that the thief, meaning Satan, the thief comes only to steal, kill, and destroy. Look around your world. Look around your life. Has anything been stolen? Has anything been destroyed? Has anything been killed? That's the work not of God. That's the work of spiritual beings far from God. And so how do we do, just as the scripture says, how do we take authority over demons? There's two main ways. The first is through prayer. If we're going to seek to enter spiritual warfare, a very real thing, we would be foolish to do it without God right next to us. And so we pray. We ask God to win the day. We ask God to move, to do all that's in his heart to do. Because God's heart is not that people would experience death, destruction, or stolen. Because right after that, Jesus says, but I have come that you may have life and have it abundantly, have it to the full. And so we pray and we say, God, would you give life today? Would you bring life today? And then we get real specific. In this situation right here, God, would you bring life today? And then that's the first thing that we do. The second way that we can have authority, just as Jesus says here, to cast out demons, is we pray and then we follow it up with practical ministries. What do I mean by that? I mean this. If homelessness is on your heart, people that are struggling with homelessness, we pray and we ask God to move, and then we reach out to Turning Point Ministries downtown right across the street from Hickman, and we ask them, what can we do to support you? Because they right now are standing in the gap to serve our homeless population here in town. Or maybe what's on your mind are children that are suffering from abuse and neglect and all kinds of things on that spectrum. And so we pray, God, would you bring an end to child abuse? God, would you turn the hearts of the fathers to the children, just like you said you would? Would you do it, God? And then we say amen, and we reach out to the Rainbow House and to Coyote Hill and to all these different places, to our local schools, your public school that's right down the road from you. What can I do to help you? What needs do you have? How can I minister in your context? Because those are the ones that are dealing, that are working with child abuse, with kids that are suffering abuse and neglect all day, every day. When we do those things, church, when we pray, when we take Jesus with us and go and walk out our prayers, there's no spiritual being that stands a chance against that. There's no work of Satan, there's no work of the devil that stands a chance against God and his people that are on journey with him. Are you with me this morning? Nothing that Satan would want to do can touch what God wants to do in you and through you. So that's what it means when Jesus says, take authority to cast out demons. Pray and then follow it up with a practical ministry. Walk out your prayers. Let the amen of your prayer be actions that you are taking to bring Jesus with you. This is what it means to be a disciple. This is what it means to get at the heart of following Jesus. Be with Jesus, be sent by Jesus. They go hand in hand. They always go together. And so if Jesus calls us to be disciples, what keeps us away? What keeps us from jumping in and from following Jesus wholeheartedly? What keeps us from jumping into this journey with Jesus? In my own life, I didn't start following Christ the first time I heard about him. It took years, several different people, many different people, explaining the heart of Christ to me before I began my own journey. That may be your story. Your story might be the first time you heard about Jesus, you jumped in. God bless you. That's amazing. And there's people around you that you're trying to reveal the heart of God to, and then maybe you're getting either frustrated or irritated. You're wondering, what's taking so long? Why is it I'm sharing Jesus with them? Why don't they want to grab it? And so what keeps us away from this journey? Well, I think there's several different things. You see, often we feel like we got to get some stuff figured out first before we can follow Jesus. We feel like, you know, I got to, and then I'll follow Christ. I got to stay and work until my kids move out. Then I'll have time to follow Christ. I got to work to get that raise, get that promotion, so I've got some extra wiggle room in my budget. Then I'll follow Jesus. It all comes under, I got to get my life right, and then I'll begin this journey. But that's a misunderstanding of the journey. See, we feel as if, well, Jesus wants me to come to him once I'm cleaned up and once I'm good and everything. But instead, Jesus wants us to come to him so that he might clean up our lives and clean up our hearts. And the rest of this journey, especially on earth, it's a journey of becoming more and more and more like Christ. And so that's one thing that might keep us away. Something else that might keep us away is we have this pet sin that we know it's wrong, and we know we shouldn't be doing it. And we tell ourselves over and over again, make a promise today, I'm not going to do whatever that is. And then we find ourselves there. And we know that if we begin this journey with Christ, we know he's going to address it. And that's going to be painful and that's going to be hurtful. And so we just say, no, thank you. I'm doing all right on my own. Or others might say, what do I have to offer? You're telling me that be a disciple means that we're with Jesus, and I can do that fine, but then that Jesus wants to send me out to represent him to this world. He wants me to represent him to those around me. I don't have anything I can offer them. Well, Jesus is the one that equips and that shows us what we have to offer. Now, I want you to look at something with me. I want you to look at this beautiful painting of a snowstorm. No, that's not what it is. Look at this right here. And for our online people, put that up there. Thank you. This was done, by the way, by an amazingly talented local artist right here in town. Actually, our own Bethany Nelson, Aaron's wife over here. She's at home right now with a sick baby. But we're going to show off her art in her absence. Isn't this amazing? Golly, what do you see here? When you look at this, what do you see? A cross. Good job. What else do you see? Somebody said something. A storm. A Bible. Well, yeah, on the screen. That didn't make the painting. That's just the background. You're good. I'll take it up with my tech guys after service. Here, in this background, I agree completely. I see chaos. I see a storm. I see a life that can't get itself figured out, just like mine and just like so many of yours. And out of that, somebody mentioned they see a cross. What do you see with the cross? You see, the cross shines through in our brokenness. You see the fragments on here? This isn't one solid color.
Very strong.
Very strong. The light of Christ comes through our lives, not through the parts that we've got figured out, not through our own strengths, not through our own natural abilities. Because if that's where it came through, we'd be really tempted to say, look at what I did. I did it. Instead, the cross, the power of Jesus, it shows through our weaknesses. It shows through our brokenness. It shows through our hurts, our sufferings, the things that cause us grief, even our own regrets in life. Jesus' cross shines through there so that whenever anybody sees the cross in our life, they look straight to Jesus. Isn't this amazing? This is a wonderful painting. I was very happy to have that. And so if we're feeling like we need to get our lives figured out before we can come to Christ, we've got that backwards. You see, it's not that Jesus wants us to be with him in spite of our weaknesses, or that Jesus wants us to be with him, but he's kind of keeping just a little bit of distance because he doesn't want to get any of that muck or grime on himself. Or, as I think many of us really think deep down, if we took a moment and really tried to get real with ourselves, we would say, yes, I know Jesus loves me, and I know the Bible tells me he's happy and joyful to be with me, but I just have a sneaking suspicion that he's disappointed in me. Is this resonating with anyone? But the cross tells us that it's in those areas of muck. It's in those areas of weakness. It's in all those barriers that we put up to following Jesus. That's where he wants to meet with us. That's where he wants to meet with each and every one of you. That's what it means to be a disciple, O church. To come to Jesus just as I am. And to know that Jesus accepts you and loves you and claims you as his own. All through the Bible, you see where God says that you are my people and I am your God. It's not like God's saying that because he doesn't know something about your life. He knows you better than you know yourself. And he looks down and he says, you are mine. That's the message of the gospel. That's the heart of what it is to be on our journey with Jesus. To know deep down that Jesus is mine and I am his. And so how do we live this out? What do we do with this? You see, at some level, the beauty of the gospel, the beauty of knowing that God calls us to follow him and that Jesus accepts us even as we are and that he wants to spend the rest of our lives walking with us, that message alone is life-changing. But how do we live it out? What are some ideas of the things we can do on this journey or that we can do as disciples of Jesus? Well, you see, the key here is to focus just like that, to focus on Jesus and to see where he would lead you. Another way to say that, and we had a class that went over this last fall, I believe, an amazing spiritual gifts course. We looked at the intersection of our personalities, our passions, and our spiritual gifts to see where God might be leading us. The person who taught that class, friend of mine, Tim Davis, he called it uniquely you. Because in our journey with Jesus, there's many areas of overlap. We are on this journey together. We've been talking about that a lot a few weeks. But there are still areas of this journey where it's uniquely my journey with Christ. And so we identify how did God wire us and where might he be sending us. So some examples. If you have a passion for helping kids to see Jesus and to know Jesus. And you have a gift for teaching. A great way to act that out is in our Kid Point ministry, working with the kids right here at Center Point. Now, if you feel like you don't have a gift of teaching, but that's something that you want to reach out in and try, and you feel like, you know, I can color pages with the best of them, and I can sing Jesus Loves Me all day long, we need you. We need your help. Now, that's just one area. For some of you, the passion that you have and the longing of your heart, that's how you discover your passion. Usually it's identified by a holy anger or a holy longing. The longing of your heart might be your teenage son or your young adult son who years ago you felt like you could be together all day, every day. You felt like you were deeply connected. And then something started to happen as they went through their teenage years and they started to seek more independence, and you realize, oh, I just didn't really handle that real well. But that set you on two divergent paths. And now that they've moved out, maybe a few weeks go by and you still don't hear from them. One way to be sent by Jesus might be to reach out to him, to call him. If they're here in town, try to get coffee or lunch or something together. That's what it means to take Jesus with us into this world. For others, you might notice that elderly widow next door and that she's out in the winter trying to shovel her own snow like a, this is a true story, woman I saw a few years ago that was out in a wheelchair shoveling her driveway. I was real impressed that she was even able to do that. That was fascinating. But we went over and we shoveled her driveway. Be with Jesus, be sent by Jesus. And so it looks different in all of our worlds. It looks different at your work. Maybe while you're at work, you overhear people and they're talking and you understand what they're trying to say, but they don't understand what they're trying to say because you see that they're longing for acceptance and they're longing for being longing. They're longing for someone to look at them and to smile and to notice them. And maybe you've just sat back and your thoughts were, man, somebody should really reach out to them. Maybe that's Jesus calling you to reach out to them. You see, this is what it means to be a disciple, church. We come to be with Jesus. We withdraw away. We pull away to be with Jesus. Sometimes we might think, you know, I don't need a set time. I don't need to take time away to be with God. I'm with God all day, every day. Jesus needed time away with God. Jesus needed time away. If Jesus needed it, I can be quite confident we all need it too. And so we take time away to be with God and to seek him, to rest in him, to do all these things we've talked about. And then to ask him, here I am, Lord, send me. Where would you have me go? Where is it that I can extend your heart in your rest? Matt, would you come up here? Something I discovered just this past week, actually. You know, for several years now, and for several, I mean about 10, I've had the habit of reading through the Bible every year. And I read through it. There's all kinds of different plans you can do where you bounce around, you hit this, that, and the other. I'm kind of boring. I just start at the front and then end at the back, and it works out pretty good for me. And so I've read it, I've studied it, it's my job to preach it and to learn it, I go to school to learn it, and just this past week I noticed something that I've read probably 58 times and never saw. You see, in Matthew's gospel, the book right before Mark, Jesus reveals his heart. And it's actually the only place in the gospels where Jesus specifically says what's in his heart and describes his heart. And so if we're talking about the importance of revealing Jesus' heart and living out his heart and showing that heart to others, there's one spot where Jesus says, this is who I am. This is my heart. And it's a verse that I referenced earlier. You see, Jesus says, come to me, all you weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. It's quickly becoming one of my favorite Bible verses. Verse 29, take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart. It's the only place where Jesus describes his heart explicitly. And then he says, and you will find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. When Jesus describes his heart, he says, I am gentle and humble in heart. Poor in spirit is another way that it's described in the Gospels. Some of your translations say, and lowly. I am gentle and lowly in heart. That means the heart of Christ is always pointed towards those outside, those who are on the outside looking in, those who are hurting. And Jesus says, come to me. And he says, I'm going to give you a whole different kind of burden. In fact, the burden that I give, it's just not there. The burden that you'll find with me is rest. When you come to Jesus, like I did several years ago, and when I came, I was expecting to find a heavy-handed Jesus, one that had a list of all the different ways that I had messed up because I had my own list, and that he was ready to beat me over the head for each and every one. Instead, I found a Jesus that's gentle and humble and found rest in him. When you come to Jesus, church, when you come to Jesus, you'll find Jesus that's gentle and humble, and that gives you rest. And so when we come to be with Jesus, that's the one that we find. And then Jesus says, you know that rest that you can feel in me? You know that gentleness that characterizes the way I treat you? You know that humility, the loneliness that characterizes my very heart? He says, take that and go into your world. Go into your schools. Go into your neighborhood. Go into your work and share that heart with everyone around you. Be with Jesus. Be sent by Jesus. Now, as we close today, I just want to ask a simple question for everybody here, for everybody online. Have you come to that place? When Jesus says, come to me, and the passage that we read, it says that Jesus called his disciples to be with him, and they came. See, Jesus doesn't drag anybody kicking and screaming up the mountain with him. Jesus doesn't force anybody to be with him that doesn't want to. He gives the invitation. He gives you the invitation today. Have you come to him? Have you seen the Jesus that gives you rest, that's gentle, that's humble? Have you seen that? And then if so, Jesus also says, now that you have my heart, now that you have my gentleness, my humility, now that you have the rest that only I can give, he says, go into this world and share it with everybody that you know. Go and extend that rest to them. Go and be a blessing to everyone that you see. Have you been sent? There's probably someone in your mind right now that you're thinking of. And maybe your thoughts are something like, man, somebody should really go and help this person. Maybe Jesus is sending you. Or maybe you're just now noticing that neighbor across the street that you wave to every few days because they happen to be out as you're pulling out. Maybe Jesus is sending you to them to be a blessing to them. Maybe. Let's pray, church. And let's seek the Lord in this together. Lord, we thank you that you are an inviting God and a sending God. You're both. They don't contradict each other. You call us to be with you, and then you call us to be sent by you, to represent Jesus in this world. You call us to come to you, to be filled with the Holy Spirit, be filled with the heart of Christ, and then to take that with us out into our world, wherever we find ourselves, to really look like Christians, little Christs, to everyone that we meet. God, I pray, if there's anyone here right now, anyone that's hearing my voice, and they've never come to you, Lord, call them again. And if you're hearing this right now, turn to Jesus. Put your eyes upon him. Come to him. Don't try to get your life right first. That's not the point. Don't hold on to any pet sin that you have that you really just don't want to let go. You say you want to get rid of it, but deep down you know that you don't want to let go of it. Come to Jesus. He's the one that will set you free from that addiction. He's the one that will set you free from the chains of pride, envy, and lust, whatever it is. Jesus is the one that will set you free. Go to him right now. Or maybe you're already with Jesus. You've made that decision. But yet you feel like, you know, what do I have to give? I've got nothing I can offer people. Isn't coming to church on Sunday enough? Isn't that what Jesus wants from me? But maybe right now you're hearing his call to go. Go where? Wherever you find yourself. The Great Commission, and Jesus says, go and make disciples. It's really more like as you're going, as you're moving in this world, as you're moving in your neighborhood, as you're moving with your friends, as you're moving at your school, as you're going, make disciples. Tell people what I have done in your life. If you're here and you realize that you've been with Jesus, but you haven't been sent by him yet, pray and ask God, where would you have me go? Who is it, Lord, that's in my life that you're working with right now, that you are calling right now? And how can I join you in that? Lord, we thank you that you are always, always with us, that you never leave us or forsake us. You never look at us and say, man, I really wish they would get this figured out. You never look at us and say, well, I told them that would happen and they didn't listen. Those thoughts are never in your mind. Instead, you look at us, God, and you look for our areas of weakness. You look for our areas where we might have some muck on us, some dirt on us. Because it's in those areas, Lord, that your light shines through. That everyone around us can see the beauty and the majesty of Jesus. And so, Lord, we pray, call us unto you yet again. Send us out yet again, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. God bless all of you. Have an amazing week.